Good morning. How are we doing? Great and awesome. Those are two good ones. I like that. And here we are, just, I don't know what now, 5 or so days from Christmas? You guys excited about Christmas? Yeah, I don't know, man. That was kind of wishy-washy there, but I'm excited about Christmas, despite the fact that this year, things are going to look a little bit different, right? Kind of like Thanksgiving. Crowds will be a little bit smaller, scaled down, maybe just family from your household. But in years past, the tradition leading up to Christmas was always, and tell me if you have experienced this, you take the kids to the mall, you wait in a line to see who? The big guy, right? The fat guy in the red suit. Santa Claus. And the kids would sit on Santa's lap and tell him what they would like for Christmas. And as long as I can remember, that's what's been happening in department stores and malls really around the world. Well, how's that working for kids this year? Yeah, not so good, right? I asked my granddaughter if she had gone to see Santa yet. And I was told, that's not how we do it this year. This year, visits with Santa are virtual, right? You have a Zoom meeting with Santa. Or you FaceTime Santa. And then you tell him what's on your Christmas list. It's a different world this year. But what hasn't changed is what's on the average child's Christmas list. I mean, kids, they still want toys, they still want bicycles, they ask for dolls, they ask for monster trucks. The older kids might want a cell phone or video games. I understand this PlayStation thing is red hot right now. Or maybe a drone. That actually sounds like a good gift for me. If anybody's wondering what's it? No, I'm kidding. Unless, of course, you're one of my daughters, then take that under advisement. But there are three things that I guarantee you don't show up on kids' wish lists this year or any year. Can you guess what those three things might be? Well, stock. Yeah, no, you're right about that. Any kind of clothing item, I think. But the three items are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Kids do not ask for these items for Christmas. And, you know, I'll go a little further and say that they're really not appropriate gifts for children, especially a baby. Except one baby that was born some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, and his name was Jesus. Well, today we wrap up our series of messages for this Christmas season, and I hope that these messages have really helped to open our eyes to who this baby was and is. Jesus, friends, is the reason for the season. He is why we take time to celebrate at this time of year. And I hope this series has given us some fresh insight into who he is, why he came, and what he came to give us. This child, born to Mary and Joseph, is the son of David, the rightful heir to the eternal throne, the fulfillment of promises that God made to David some 700 years before the child was even born. This child named Jesus, he came into this world as our Savior, Yehoshua, God our Savior. He came not as a conquering hero, as many expected back then, but he came to save us from our sins. And this child, this Prince of Peace, he came that we might have peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace each other, a peace that you can only find in Jesus. Today, in this last message, we want to tie all of this together, and we want to look a little bit more closely on really the ultimate reason for this child's arrival some 2,000 years ago. Jesus, this child, this helpless little baby, was born the Messiah, the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. Now, to this point in our exploration of the birth of Jesus, we've looked at things from several different perspectives, right? Remember, in week one, we looked at it from Mary's perspective. And then in week two, we saw things through the lens of Joseph. And then last week, we kind of looked at it from the viewpoint of the shepherds. And really, that only leaves one other viewpoint, and that is the viewpoint of the wise men, right? The wise men. And we find this part of the story back in Matthew chapter 2. Now, we've kind of been bouncing back and forth from Luke and Matthew, right? First week we were in Luke, then we went to Matthew, then we went back to Luke. Now we're back in Matthew. Because, see, Matthew and Luke are the ones that really detail the birth of Christ. Mark and John, they chose to begin their narratives later on in Jesus' life. So Matthew and Luke are really the ones that speak to the birth of Jesus. And in the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, we find the wise men and their encounter. So we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. If you want to turn in your Bible, you can follow along. Or if our technology holds out, one more week, we'll have it on the screen. Matthew writes, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So what we see here really isn't necessarily an account of Jesus' birth, right? Because it says after Jesus was born. And we really don't know exactly how long this takes place after the birth. Most scholars agree that it was somewhere between 6 months and 2 years. So some time has elapsed since the baby was born. And after this period of time, Magi from the east show up. Now, the English Standard Version calls them wise men. So who are these wise guys? Wise guys, right? Who are these wise men? And why is it significant that they traveled to find this child? Well, the Greek term for wise men is magoi, and it's where the NIV gets the word magi. And this term is used really to define a fairly wide variety of men that were interested in dreams and astrology and books thought to contain mysterious references to the future. Can you think of any book that has a lot of references to the future? The Old Testament, right? Tons and tons of prophecy about the future in the Old Testament. And being from the East, these men would have been among the Jews that were exiled some centuries before from Israel and Judea. So they would have been familiar with Scripture. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. So these Magi, and by the way, there's no evidence that these guys were kings, right? There's no evidence that they're kings, and there's no evidence that there were three either. That's just something that kind of grew out of tradition. But it is widely accepted that these wise men were originally of the class of exiled Jews and, again, would have been well acquainted with Old Testament Scripture. Now, I think it's worth noting that these guys, they show up at Jerusalem and not Bethlehem. You ever think about that? they show up at Jerusalem and not Bethlehem. They've got a star guiding them, and they come to Jerusalem. Charles Spurgeon, he points this out for us in his commentary. He says that the shepherds did not miss their way, right? We read about them. They did not miss their way. They came to Christ directly, while these wise men, even with a star to guide them, they missed the mark and wound up in Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem. And they inquired at the palace of Herod instead of at the stable where Christ was actually born. Mistake? Mistake? No. No, definitely not. And even though Matthew doesn't tell us that the star specifically led them to Jerusalem, we can be pretty sure that it was more of God working out his sovereign plan and orchestrating the events of history in accordance with the prophecies of the Old Testament. So the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, and they come there really expecting to find answers. They come there expecting that the leaders and the people of the city would be even more interested in this child than they were. So they ask at the palace of Herod, "Where is this child born king of the Jews?" And just a comment on this, because this really is a strange thing for these wise men to be referring to a baby as a king. I mean, babies are not kings, right? Babies are born to kings, and they're princes for a really long time. And then eventually they become kings. But Jesus was different. He was born a king. He was born the king of the Jewish people. And you know, it's interesting that a star is what guided these wise men to this point. They said, "We saw his star." And there have been a number of attempts at some sort of natural explanation for the origin of the star. You know, was it Jupiter lining up with Saturn? Or was it some other kind of planetary configuration? Was it a comet? Was it a supernova? Was it some kind of shooting star? Does it matter? No, absolutely not. What does matter is that God was leading them, and God met these men and guided them using something that they understood, that they knew well, right? They were astronomers. God used a star to guide them. And this is interestingly enough, the star was another fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. In Numbers 24, it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This was widely regarded by ancient Jewish scholars as a messianic prediction. In verse 3 it says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, this makes a lot of sense if you understand the kind of person that Herod was. Herod was a nut. He was absolutely paranoid. He was constantly on guard against anything that threatened his reign. He had members of his own family murdered because he thought that they were disloyal. He had his wife murdered. There's a joke in there somewhere, but I'm going to let it go. He had his wife murdered. He had his eldest son murdered. He had two of his other sons murdered because he thought they were disloyal to him. And Herod wasn't a Jew, but he was recognized by Rome as the governor over Judea. And when it says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him, you know, they had good reason. They did, because they had no idea how Herod was ever going to react to bad news. See, not long after Herod took the throne, he perceived a threat from the Jewish ruling party. And he had a majority of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party of the Jewish people, he had them annihilated. He had them murdered. So these people were on edge, and they had good reason, because they had no idea what Herod was capable of. And then we read on, it says, when he, of course meaning Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So Herod calls together all the most learned people, all the most learned Jews, and he asks them, where is this Messiah going to be born? He wants to know because he wants to go worship him, right? Okay. We'll get to that. But he asked where the Messiah is going to be born. And actually, the English Standard Version, I don't know what version you're looking at right now, but it says where the Christ will be born. And this is really kind of an important note to dwell on, because it isn't always clear that this term Christ, right, that's not Jesus' last name. Right? You guys know that. That's not first name Jesus, last name Christ. No, Christ is a title. Jesus is Christ. In fact, he is the Christ. And that makes a lot more sense when we dig in to what that actually means. So Christ is the English translation of the Greek word Christos. And Christos is a word that was used by the Greek Christians to replace a word in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, and that word was Mashiach. Mashiach. Sounds a lot like Messiah, right? But it literally means anointed one. So this Messiah, Christ, Jesus, was the anointed one, set apart for a purpose. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And again, the chief priests and the teachers of the law tell Herod that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, because that's what the prophet Micah predicted some 400 years prior. They quote Micah 5, verse 2. We talked about that a little bit last week. And clearly, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah. I think it's really sad. I really think that it's sad that these learned Jews, these guys that knew the scriptures inside and out, they knew the prophecies, they knew about the coming of the Messiah, they knew the facts. And the wise men would have told them about the star, more fulfillment of prophecy. Bethlehem, it's all prophesied. They knew the facts, yet they had no interest in meeting the Messiah themselves. They had the right info, but it made no difference in their lives. And I think that's a great lesson for us today. Right? I mean, it's wonderful to have all this information, but not enough. We have to allow the knowledge that we have to permeate our minds, permeate our hearts. We have to allow the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change us, to transform us. It has to make a difference in our lives. And then Matthew continues in verse 7. He says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Herod. And this is true to his character, right? Herod is being true to this character, his character, because he's devising this plan to find this king and eliminate him, right? He's not looking to worship him. He's not looking to bring him gifts. He's looking to eliminate him. And we know that Because later in Matthew's account, and we're not going to read that far today, but later we see that Herod had all the male children aged 2 years and younger. He had them all annihilated. He had them all slaughtered, thinking that this would eliminate the threat to his throne. And then we read the rest of our story for today in verses 9 through 12. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So it seems here that the star that they had been following, now it's reappeared and it's continuing to lead them. It had led them to the general area, right? It led them to Jerusalem, which is about 6 miles away from Bethlehem. Now it was going to lead them the rest of the way to Bethlehem, where the child was born. When the star stopped, it says they saw the child and his mother. Notice that Jesus is called a young child here, right? Because, well, we know that he was probably somewhere between 6 months and 2 years old. And we also want to take note of an apparent breach of protocol, really, in Matthew's writing here, because if you look closely, he mentions the child before the mother. When that wasn't done back in that day. That's not how you would write about it. And this is not something that would have been lost on the people of that time. They would have noticed that. And I think it's something for us to take notice of as well. And then the wise men bow down and they worship him. Think about that for a minute. I mean, here are these dignitaries, right? These important, learned men, and they're bowing down in front of a child, not even 2 years old yet. What a curious sight that had to be. I mean, can you imagine what Mary must have thought? And they bring him gifts. They bring him gifts, not gifts for Mary and Joseph, but gifts for the child. And again, we talked about this. These are not the kind of gifts that you bring an infant. Clearly, they're not appropriate for today, but, you know, honestly, they weren't really appropriate for that time either. I mean, who brings a baby gold and frankincense and myrrh? But this was no ordinary child. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. We've learned this. We've seen evidence of this over the last 4 weeks. Everything points to the fact that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one prophesied about for hundreds of years. The waiting is over. The deliverer is here. And the last verse in our passage for today is more evidence of God's sovereign care in this infancy account of Jesus. Because in a dream, the wise men are warned not to return to Herod, but to return to their country by another way. Again, more evidence of God working out his plan of redemption, orchestrating the events of history, and this time using the wise men. And we also see another great example of obedience. The wise men were obedient. We saw Mary, how she was obedient. We saw Joseph, how he was obedient. We saw the shepherds, how they were obedient. Now we see the wise men being obedient to the will of God. good lesson for us to learn today. But, you know, I want to wrap things up. Pun intended, by the way. Got a big bow, you know, the one that goes on top of the car here. But I want to wrap things up. I want to finish what we started 4 weeks ago by just taking a moment to look at these gifts that the wise men brought to this young child, to Jesus. You know, we mentioned the fact that these are not the typical gifts that you would bring a child. But again, Jesus is not the typical child. And the wise men knew this. They knew it. But I think that they were more than likely unaware that their gifts would do two things. First, these very extravagant and really expensive gifts were going to help the family in the coming months. It was going to help the family move to Egypt and then move back from Egypt. See, if we were to continue reading in the book of Matthew, we'd see that the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he told him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt to escape this coming slaughter of the children that Herod was going to impose. See, these resources would be used to care for them in the coming months. Another great example of God providentially providing. But you know, many scholars believe, and I believe, that these gifts really foreshadowed something more. There was more to these gifts than what we see in their value. They tell us more about who Jesus is, and ultimately why he came into this world. And this fits perfectly with our study. So they brought him gold. Now, gold is a very valued commodity today. And gold was valued as a commodity back then as well. It was a chief measure of wealth. And because it was highly valued, it was associated with royalty. It was a gift fit for a king. So by bringing a gift of gold, these wise men showed that they considered Jesus a king, and they knew that he was coming to rule. He was coming to rule. Jesus, friends, is a king. More than that, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. We talked about that in week one. And he reigns. He came to reign and he does reign. He reigns today and he rules in our hearts and in our lives. And someday he's coming again and he will rule over all for all eternity. And those who put their trust in Jesus will rule right there with him. That's the hope that we have in Jesus, the King. They brought him frankincense. What's frankincense? Sounds like Frankenstein, right? Well, frankincense is a resin that was used in the ancient temple by the priests in the Old Testament. It was very valuable, and it was the only incense that was allowed on the altar. And this pure and holy incense was burned as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And this frankincense, this gift of frankincense, this points to the pure and holy life Jesus would lead, and the sacrifice that he would make for our sins. Remember, he came as Savior to save us from our sins. And they brought him myrrh. Anybody know anything about myrrh? Well, myrrh was also used in the ancient temple in the Old Testament, and it was the main ingredient in anointing oil. The anointing oil was used to ceremonially prepare the priests, the instruments, the altar, and really the temple itself before sacrifices could be given in the temple. But there's something that's a little bit more significant. See, myrrh was the main ingredient for the mixture of spices that were used to prepare body for burial. It's what Nicodemus brought to prepare Jesus' body after he was crucified. In John 19, it says Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Jesus, the Messiah, came, friend, to die. He came to die. He came to be crucified for you and for me. Isaiah 53 says it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amazing words written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ and fulfilled fully in Him. Jesus, this child, this baby, came to die. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that was proclaimed by those angels, that host of angels, that night before the shepherds. And as we finish our last minute preparations for this celebration that we're going to have in just 5 days or so, and maybe you've got a couple of last minute gifts to buy, and I know, you're not going to go out and buy, you're not going to buy gold, you're not going to buy frankincense, and you're not going to buy myrrh. But this season, friends, may we all remember that this baby whose birth we celebrate, He humbled Himself and came into this world as a child. The Son of David. He came as our Savior from sin. He came to give us peace. And to die that we might live forever and someday reign and rule with Him for all eternity. Friends, that's the reason for the season. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You and we just thank You so much, Lord. We thank You that 2,000 years ago, Your Son was willing to come into this world and die for us. That love is just more than we can imagine, more than we can understand, and we thank You so much for it. We thank You because that's our only hope. That's our only hope for salvation. It's our only hope for eternity. And Lord, we place our trust in You, in Jesus, the reason for the season. Father, hear our prayers because it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.